go to Children's Church.
Good morning, South Shore Baptist Church. I love you guys. I'm very proud to be your pastor. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Would you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you're going to use the Pew Bible, you'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 3 on page 1024. And if you're new with us, I'd encourage you to leave a Bible open this morning nearby you. We'll refer back to it often, and then take a few notes today. And I don't know if you noticed something just a little bit ago. When Kelly was up here talking about women's retreat, she referenced her pink pants. She also said Frida Kahlo had eyebrows. I only recall one, like a bushy visor across her head. But she referenced her pink pants, and then she thanked Steve for his pink shirt. And then she looked over at me with eyebrows like this, as if to say, why can't you be more like Steve? I'll have you know, I have indeed dressed in support of the women's retreat today. What now? What are you going to do now? Come on. I know some of you women were on the fence about going to the retreat, but now you're saying, because of Cody's socks, you pushed me over the edge. Hey, use promo code CODYSOCKS to get a 0% discount. Pay double so someone else can go free. It'll be great. Marvelous. I do hope, man, I hope that all of you sisters of ours will be in New Hampshire that weekend. It's powerful ministry. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Now for the greatest segue in the history of the Christian church, from pink socks to 2 Corinthians 3. So here's what we got today. We got to answer one of the most profound theological questions that every person wrestles with at some point or another in their lives. That question is this: why should I believe you? It is a very serious question, an important question, but in order for us to answer this question directly, we've got to identify who is asking the question and who is receiving the question. Because in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ones asking the question, why should I believe you, are the Corinthians themselves, these believers, Christians in the church in Corinth. It's Christians who are asking this question. And who are they asking it of? They are asking it of the Apostle Paul and the gospel message itself. So for quick clarification, you're going to hear me this morning reference the gospel a lot. And if you're new with us or maybe new to the Bible, let me give a quick, helpful definition of what I mean when I say gospel. When I say gospel, what I don't mean are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called gospels, but when I reference the gospel this morning, what I'm talking about is that grand story that explains all things. It's the story that God created us for a relationship with Him. We broke that relationship by our sin. We're dead in our sin, deserving of death. But because God is compassionate, gracious, kind, merciful, He's made another way for us. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sin. He's the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, God with us, very God of God, who died as if He was guilty for our sin. He really lived, He really died, and 3 days later, He really physically rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He will return one day for His bride, the church. This is the gospel message we're referring to today, that all those who would hear and turn to Jesus Christ by faith would find eternal life in Him. When I say gospel message, that's what I'm referring to today. And so here's this problem in the church at Corinth. They have people who are calling into question Paul's believability, Paul's credentials, and along with that, Paul's very own message. And it's stunning to me how contemporary of an issue this remains. This has always been the way for people of faith, that voices from the outside, critics and ridicule, can sometimes rattle us. But more than rattle us, sometimes those criticisms can be persuasive. They might make us think, oh, I don't know. Is what I believe really true? Is this gospel really worth my life? It seems like the whole voice of society is going in a different direction. Am I foolish for not going with them? And if you've ever felt that way, it's okay. If you've ever had questions, if you've ever doubted, you're not in sin. In fact, this is what I think the best Christians do. All of us at times have questions. All of us at times have doubts. God knows your heart, so you're safe. But also, it's a very Christian thing to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. And he does that. And he's going to help us today in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 6. Today, we're going to go from doubts about the gospel to confidence in the gospel. And the way Paul gets us there is by giving us two reminders that anchor us when our foundation doesn't feel so firm, when it feels a little more fractured. In those days of weak knees and fears, there's confidence to be found in what Paul writes to us today. So if you have doubts, you're here on a great day, because I promise you the gospel can withstand the ridicule of scholars, questions of culture, and even the worst of TikTok theologians. Today we want to walk out of here with confidence in the gospel. Follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul asks this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why should you have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Christian, when you have conflict and doubts, how can you go from that place of doubt to a place of confidence? Paul gives us two things we need to remember. First of all, he wants us to remember the gospel's impact on your life. Remember the gospel's impact on your life. Paul begins his defense of himself and his gospel with two questions here in verse 1. And before we dig in, it might be helpful if we identify the three groups that are pertinent to this discourse in chapter 3. Three different groups here. One group, group one, is Paul and his ministry companions. It's his ministry partners who take the gospel with them, who brought the gospel to Corinth, who are spreading the gospel everywhere they go. That's group one. Group two, it's the church in Corinth. It's believers in that city. Group three, opponents of Paul and his gospel. So as we read through this, there's going to be a few times, well, throughout 2 Corinthians, where we have to locate the audience. Who is Paul talking about? And so in verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Who's the we in verse 1? Well, that's Paul and his ministry companions. Do we need to commend ourselves? His second question, or do we need letters of recommendation? And in these questions is an implied response to critics of Paul, to Paul's opponents in Corinth. Who were Paul's opponents in Corinth? Well, he doesn't tell us in this letter. He doesn't give them a name or a label. He doesn't identify them outright. But we can infer certain things about this group of opponents against Paul just by looking at the things Paul talks about. So here's what we can say with confidence about this group of opponents. One is that they prioritize the law of Moses over the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they seem to denigrate Jesus so that there is supremacy put in adherence to the law. Jesus is inconsequential, unimportant, not necessary. And so they're a Jewish group of some sort. Certainly there was a Jewish population in Corinth. That's where Paul began his gospel ministry when he lived there for a year and a half. But this seems to be a different group than just a traditional group of Jewish people. There's evidence in the letter that they have some sort of quirky beliefs that make them sort of this unique Jewish sect. But we can say for sure they prioritize the law of Moses. They denigrate Jesus Christ. Now, what else can we deduce about these opponents from what Paul says in verse 1? So he asks right away, he says, do we need to commend ourselves again? And so from this, we can infer that Paul's opponents were quite accomplished self-commenders, right? They used their resumes to add weight to their anti-Jesus message. But also, Paul asks, do we need letters of recommendation? Now, this was a common practice in the ancient world. The presentation of actual physical letters of recommendation would give you access to people, and it would give you credibility with those people. And in fact, Paul practiced this quite often. All throughout his writings, we see him commending different people to other groups of people. One notable example is in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Do you remember this? Where Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Phoebe was the letter carrier of Romans. She took the letter of Romans from Paul's hand, delivered it to the church in Rome. They don't know who she is. She just shows up with this letter from Paul, and so here's her commendation from Paul. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who's a servant of the church in Centuria, so you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So letters of recommendation were a common practice, not a big deal at all, but Paul's question about letters of recommendation is a ridiculous question because of his vast history with the Corinthians. It would be like going to visit your family on the holidays and asking to see everyone's driver's license to make sure you know that they are who they say they are. Like, Paul lived in Corinth for 18 months when he started the church, and he had been back for another visit already, and he's corresponded with them multiple times. So why would he have to produce these letters now? Here's why. Because of the opponents. We can infer that Paul asks this question because his critics are calling his credentials into question. So maybe they were saying something like this to the church in Corinth. Why do you believe Paul? What are his credentials? Did you see any letters of recommendation from him when he showed up? I mean, that is the industry standard for credibility and believability. Here, I carry these three letters of recommendation with me all the time. Here's one from my rabbi back home. Here's one from the synagogue here in Corinth. Here's one from my mother, if you so wish. Paul didn't show you any letters of recommendation and you just believed him? that's wild, but that's not how I would do it. Paul's credibility is in question. But it's not just a Paul issue, this is a gospel issue. To reject Paul would be to reject the gospel and go away from Christ, right? These critics are not saying, we'll keep Jesus but do away with Paul. They're throwing it all away. But Paul isn't concerned about his reputation. Paul's concerned for Corinthian souls. And so Paul plays along with this line of reasoning. You want a letter of recommendation? I have your letter of recommendation. Look at what he says in verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. The Corinthians are Paul's credibility. They are his commendation because of the impact of the gospel on their lives. He says, you're written on our hearts. Like, this is not just Paul saying, I love you a whole bunch, and so therefore you got to believe me. He's already articulated back in 1 Corinthians, the nature of their relationship. And in 1 Corinthians 4, he says it's through the gospel that he's become like a spiritual father to them, and they've become his spiritual children. And so he's saying, like, I carry you on my heart like a father does his children. I'm not giving you bad information. I'm not giving you false information. I'm giving you the truth of the gospel. And so Paul is saying, like, if you want to know if I'm credible, if I'm believable, look to yourselves. Look what the gospel has done in your heart. And in fact, the only credibility here that is needed is the credibility of the Corinthians' testimony. Right? Their walk with Christ testifies to the power of the gospel. Paul says this is known everywhere. People know what's happening in Corinth because Paul's telling it everywhere. I imagine, pure imagination, that Paul, after leaving Corinth, travels back to Jerusalem. And there he meets with the mothership. And they say, Paul, tell us about your travels. He's like, buckle up. I'm about to blow your minds. Guess where there's a church now? No clue, Paul, where? Corinth. Corinth. Who's putting a church in Corinth? That nasty, filthy, wealthy place. Who would ever think to do that? God would, and he has. And so he's saying, hey, Jerusalem church, we got brothers and sisters in Corinth now through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know how powerful the gospel is, how true it is? Here's my letter of recommendation, the church in Corinth. It's astounding. Just as wild as a church in Hingham. But there is one. God's moving among us, always has been among his people. But it gets better. Not only are the Corinthians Paul's letter, but according to verse 3, they are Christ's letter. Can you imagine such a scenario? Jesus, let us see some letters of recommendation, please. Who would have the gall to ask such a thing? Well, maybe these opponents have. Why would you put so much stock in Jesus? What do you know of him? Oh, just Paul? Uncredentialed Paul is who you're getting your information from? So why should we believe the gospel? Because you are Christ's letter. There's something here in the Corinthians that's greater than 1,000 letters of recommendation. And it's not written in ink, but it's written with the Spirit of the living God. And it's not written on stone, but on human hearts. Here in verse 3, Paul uses some very specific language that to you and I, it might seem kind of subtle, but to the Corinthians, especially those who came from a Jewish background, Paul's language just screamed Old Testament to them. In fact, it screamed Ezekiel 36 to them. In Ezekiel 36, God spoke to his exiled people about what life after exile, after the return, was going to be like. What's it going to be like when God is bringing all these good new things into place? What difference will it make in the lives of his people? And here's this incredible promise that God gave to his people in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. He said, I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So here God promises that there will be a time in the future when his spirit dwells in his people and their hearts of stone are turned into hearts of flesh. There's this total transformation. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that they need to look only at themselves for the proof that the new age of the new covenant has dawned. They are the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, and so are you. Brothers and sisters, when your doubts rise and the believability of the gospel is called into question, when you want more evidence, you want more assurance, look to the impact of the gospel on yourself. Were you drawn to Christ through the gospel? Were you saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again? Does God the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Has your heart of stone been replaced with a heart of flesh? Now, inevitably, someone in here is thinking this, my heart feels a little more rocky than fleshy. I'm not so sure the gospel worked on me. So maybe the gospel isn't trustworthy after all because I'm still a mess. But here's my encouragement and caution to you. Do not equate your need for sanctification with a failure of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us and is changing us, and one day changes us once and for all in our glorified bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. You have not arrived at sinless perfection yet, and that does not mean the gospel is weak or unbelievable or without credit. It just means Christ is still at work in you, and that's something to praise Him for. Hasn't the gospel changed your life? Haven't you been changed in some way? Do you have growing affections for Christ? Do you have a discernible spirit of repentance? Are you devoted to the Word of God? Do you practice an evident love for God and for your neighbor? Look, when you need reassurance that the gospel is true, you can go to the Old Testament and find reassurance, and you can go to the New Testament and find reassurance. But brothers and sisters, sometimes you got to go to your own testament and look at what Christ has done in your life to be reminded again of the power and reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to hear 13 of those stories tonight, starting at 6:30. I hope you'll do everything in your power to be back here and celebrate what God is doing in our church when we hear the testimonies of our new members. It's going to be incredible. And just yesterday, we heard another unbelievable story here in this church. Yesterday was a sweet and unique day. We had two funerals for one family, two incredible women who were a part of our church. Our sweet sister, Betty Nelson, went to be with the Lord last Tuesday, and her sister-in-law, our sweet sister, Dot Bardsley, passed away a few days before that. And we had Betty's service yesterday morning, and we had Dot's service yesterday afternoon. It was a really unique and special day. But I was especially struck by what Pastor Steve shared in Dot's service about her personal history and story. Her family and Pastor Steve shared these things, that Dot suffered horrific things in her childhood. And because of that, she blamed the church. She blamed Jesus for the abuses and the violences that she experienced. And in her adulthood, that turned her far away from Jesus. And Pastor Steve shared with us that much of her adult years was spent in occult practices. But then in her mid-50s, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her heart of stone was replaced with a heart of flesh. She became God's woman, changed by the power of the gospel. And one of our church members told me afterwards, I loved this conversation. She said, Dot used to be in my Bible study, and she used to talk a lot in the Bible study. And it was all good stuff, but oftentimes I thought, hey, let's let someone else answer the question. But she said, I didn't know all that Dot had been through, all that Christ had saved her from. I totally understand why she talked the way she did. Isn't that true of all of us who have gone from darkness to light, from death to life in Jesus Christ, from guilty to forgiven, to righteous and holy in Jesus Christ? Oh, the power of the gospel has changed us. And our confidence in the gospel comes from remembering its impact on our lives. When doubts arise, remind yourself that all Christ has done for you, He has rescued you and given you a seat with Himself in glory. But there's another thing you need to remember here. Paul's not done with this argument yet. I mean, he wants the Corinthians to be rock solid in their belief in the gospel. And so we're going to remember the gospel's impact on our life. And second, he tells us to remember the gospel's origin from God. Remember where this gospel comes from. And it comes from God. That matters. So in verse 4, Paul says this. He says, such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. Who is the we? Well, here Again, the we is Paul and his ministry companions. Right? He's contending for the gospel. Again, this tug of war. The Corinthians are in the middle, opponents on one side, Paul on the other side. He says, such is the confidence we have through the gospel. We have this confidence through Christ before God. Right? Not credentials, not a resume, not letters of recommendation. It's Christ who qualifies us. He goes on to say in verse 5, we're not competent in ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our believability, our credibility is from God Himself. And then in verse 6, he drops this bomb of a line. He says, He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Again, that phrase, new covenant, in the Corinthian mind just sets off all these alarm bells. Because that phrase appears in only one place in the Old Testament. Just one place. It's in Jeremiah 31:31, where God promises that a new covenant will supersede the old covenant. Paul sees himself not as a prophet of the old covenant, like perhaps his detractors were saying they were, but instead as a minister of the new covenant. And his gospel ministry among the Corinthians is the fulfillment of this Jeremiah 31:31 promise. And it's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. The Old Testament is coming alive in the Corinthians as they hear the gospel and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul describes his new covenant ministry in a really weird way, a very Paul way, but very weird. Look at verse 6 again. He says, He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is that all about? Figures of speech are difficult to translate from one language to another, from one culture to another. It's always been true. It's true today, even in the most similar of languages. And there's some disagreement as to how to identify what Paul's talking about here. Here's where I think we can have some confidence, okay? Paul is juxtaposing two things here, a letter and the Spirit. And what does he say about the letter? The letter kills. What does he say about the Spirit? The Spirit gives life. Well, we can get that. We understand that God the Holy Spirit gives life. We get that. But what is this business about the letter that kills? I mean, he talked about letters of recommendation back in verse 1. But that's not what he has in mind in verse 6, I don't think anyways. The very next verse, verse 7, Paul is going to use that word letter as shorthand for the law of Moses. He's going to tie it to the Ten Commandments, which is then, that's shorthand itself for the law of Moses. And so when he says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, I take him to be responding to these opponents who are trying to pull the Corinthians away from Jesus Christ back to adherence to the Mosaic law. And Paul is saying, if you think that's how you're going to find life, you're wrong. That path is death. But if you want life, if that's what you're interested in, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God the Holy Spirit in you that gives us eternal life. Now, I have a feeling that might still be confusing to you, but here's what isn't confusing in this passage. Paul is arguing for confidence in the gospel because of its origin. It comes from God through his appointed messenger. This gospel comes from God. It's about Christ, comes from God, confirmed by the Spirit through the minister of the new covenant. That's Paul. What Paul doesn't use here is a phrase that we're familiar with in the church. The phrase is apostolic authority. Why should we believe the gospel? Why is this message about Jesus the one that we would shape our whole lives around? It's because it comes with apostolic authority. What does that mean? Here's a too long definition for you. Apostolic authority. The apostles were Christ's emissaries, commissioned to provide the foundation for the church, and were granted special authority to speak for Jesus to the believing community. So the reason we listen to and obey and believe Peter and John and Matthew and Paul and others is because of their apostolic authority given by Christ. The gospel message we have is the gospel message that Christ gave to them and they have delivered to the church for all times. I cannot change that message. I do not have the authority to do so. A council of Baptist pastors cannot change that message. There's no ecclesiastical body on planet Earth or in the history of humanity that can change that message. They don't have the authority. It is the apostles appointed by Christ who have been given this gospel and then delivered it to us for our salvation. And so today, when you hear criticisms of the gospel that cause your knees to quiver or cause you to doubt, weigh those arguments against the message of Jesus that comes from the apostles. The truthfulness of the gospel is not going to be proven by the world. You just expect the world to disagree and to call you foolish and narrow-minded. But the truth of the gospel is proven by God who gave it to us through his servants. Origin matters. Do you want seafood from Jake's in Hull or from a Long John's in Wichita? Origin matters. Do you want a doctor whose degree is from a medical school or from Chuck E. Cheese? Right? Origin matters. Do you want a hot piece of pie that comes right out of your oven or one that you find in a Kohl's dressing room? Right? Origin matters. Do you want to anchor your soul in whatever culture says is most important today or in the eternal, unchanging, life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ given by God through his apostles? Now, there are many contemporary opponents to apostolic authority. Many. One opponent says something like this: hey, that's narrow-minded thinking. Indeed, it is. Because Christ is the narrow road. And one opponent says, you're on the wrong side of history. Oh, the problem here is that history is not the judge of our souls. Our Creator is. It's faith in Christ that puts you on the right side of eternity. Another opponent, a very insidious, dark opponent, whispers this in your ear: this is true for everyone except for you. You're nothing. You're a gross sinner. You're a failure. The gospel hasn't worked for you. And this is what makes the gospel good news. The power of the gospel is in what Christ has done on our behalf. And this is where the Spirit of God in you reassures you once more, you're mine because of your faith in Christ. So when the critic rises against the gospel, your confidence comes knowing its origin. This is the message of eternal life from God through his apostles. So Paul has helped us this morning with a very contemporary problem, a very real problem. Your teenagers are confronted with this problem in all their social media and their experiences in school. You are confronted with this problem in all your social media and other people you're around. A question of the believability of the gospel. And so here's what Paul says to us this morning, just to recap. He says, here's the two things you got to remember. You got to remember the impact of the gospel on your life, and you got to remember its origin. This is the very gift of God. If you look for confirmation from the world for the gospel, you're going to come up empty. You're not going to find it there. Hey, to my teenage brothers and sisters, if you're expecting allegiance to Christ to be widely accepted by your peers, you're not going to find it. There's going to be a cost to walk with Christ in your school and in your social circles. And those who are most influential to you in social media, it's going to be hard to find voices that are champions for Jesus Christ. It is essential that you are anchored in the gospel message, that you're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of your salvation and for everyone who believes. You can have confidence in the gospel so that you're not afraid when you step into school. You're not afraid when you wade through the muck of this world. But in the confidence of Jesus Christ, you are an emissary of Christ. You carry the good news, the love of Jesus Christ, to your friends who need it. Who else are they going to hear it from? Who else is praying for your friends but you? They've got to see and hear Jesus Christ in you. Don't get weak on the gospel. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't expect them to understand, but expect the gospel to be powerful in holding your heart and softening theirs. Brothers and sisters, let us be people who are anchored, unwavering in our confidence in the gospel. This propels us forward. This is what moves missionaries across the world, and it moves missionaries to our next door neighbors. This is what leads husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands till death do they part. This is what leads parents to raise their children in the knowledge of the Lord. This is what leads people from all over the South Shore, different ethnicities, economic backgrounds, personal histories, to gather together in an unlikely unity in the name of Jesus Christ and to proclaim to the South Shore, there is light in Jesus Christ. There is life in Him. Won't you come to Him? This is the power of the confidence of the gospel in us. It propels us into this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let Jesus Christ help you with your unbelief. Let's walk out of here today in the confidence of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you our weakness today. We are easily frazzled. We are often shaken. But I'm grateful that you don't throw us away when we're weak. I'm grateful that you don't shame us whenever we have questions and doubts. Thank you for allowing us to pray, to talk, to ask, to seek, and to find these answers. Lord, today remind us of the sweetness of our salvation, to remember again how sweet it is to be your child, to have been delivered from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thank you that the message that we have staked our lives on is the message from you yourself. So give us your confidence, your strength, your help, your hold. Help us that we would represent you to the world around us. Father, I think especially of our teenagers today, give them boldness in their faith. Strengthen the gospel to walk with you unashamed so that people would see in them the powerful, glorious gospel of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.